course, we're talking about the there we go. We're talking about the voice and the shout and the trump, the harvest work. We ended up on page 150. Yeah, the shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And Brother Russell starts this paragraph out referring to volume 1, page 237. Am I coming through loud enough? Okay. And so we'll begin with that paragraph. And maybe Sister Mariana would read that for us. Would you read that for us? The volume, or I mean paragraph on page 150, second volume. That we have already. What to put that?
So just one, this one paragraph?
Yes, please.
Okay. We have already called attention to the fact that recognition of the harvest work in actual process is proof of the Lord's presence, since he declared that the world that would be the chief reaper and director of the entire work, and that this would be his first work. Behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle, I don't know how to... in his sickle on earth, and the earth was reaped. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather. Revelation 14:14-16 and Matthew 13:30. The harvest work will occupy 40 years for its full accomplishment, ending with AD of 1914. Its various features will be accomplished gradually, but all of its days are days of the Son of Man, days of our Lord's presence and power, recognized in the end by all, but at first only by the class specified by the apostle, ye brethren, not in darkness.
Thank you. Thank you very much, Sister Mariana. And, brother, and I think you notice immediately it mentions the harvest work will occupy 40 years for its full accomplishment. And we know that Brother Russell in the foreword changed that thought. It takes longer than the 40 years for the full accomplishment. And, there are many terms in here, the chief reaper and the white cloud and yes, Brother Igor. Yes, please.
Yes. First of all, what we're seeing here is looking all over my Romanian translation just to understand better. If we're speaking about the chief reaper, that means the harvest is in place, right?
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm.
If the harvest is in place, then something is gathering.
Yes. Yeah, right. Yeah.
So my question is, what we're talking about exactly? What's gathering this?
Yeah. What's being gathered?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Very good question, Brother Igor. Very, very germane to the topic. And let's, Who would like to answer, Brother Igor? What is being reaped? What is our Lord reaping? And how is he accomplishing it with the sickle? Sharon Fifield.
Well, my first thought was Matthew 13:30, which is referenced in the paragraph. Let the weeds and the wheat grow together until the harvest time. At the harvest time, I will tell the workers this. First, gather the weeds and tie them together to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it to my barn. Now, when I read that scripture, I had the same question that Brother Igor has. Who is the weeds? We know who the wheat is, or I think we do. I think that's the church is what I'm thinking. And then, but the weeds, who are they to be tied together and then burned? So I kind of want to go along with Brother Igor's question, who's being bound or whatever.
Okay, thank you, Sister Sharon. And normally we think of the term tares rather than weeds, but and those being bundled and burned.
I'm in tares. I'm sorry.
That's okay. I thought. All right. So, yes, and I think you have the right thought that the wheat is the is the church. It's the members of the little flock, those that are faithful to our Heavenly Father. And the tares are the imitation Christians. A scripture? Well, the Matthew 13:30 would be Matthew 13:30 that's referred to in the paragraph. Mm-hmm. Brother Bill or Sister Donna?
Sister Donna has a thought, then I'll follow on with a comment.
Oh, it's Matthew 24:31. Uh-huh. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew 24:31.
Thank you.
And Bill has something.
And it's interesting that there's in this Matthew 13:30, there's two gatherings mentioned.
Yep.
One is upon the nominal systems, who they're the terror class, the Christians in name only. And they will defensively gather behind their creedal fences. Meanwhile, those spirit-begotten true Christians who are watching and willing will separate themselves from the rejected nominal environment and into a new environment that comes about at that time. And that really came about as a result of Pastor Russell's ministry. So I've just always appreciated those two gatherings. And that second gathering extends until the church is complete.
Thank you, Sister Donna and Brother Bill, and I really appreciate Sister Donna bringing out that scripture and Matthew 24:31, where it says the elect are gathered, and we know that this is all these symbols that we've been talking about are all these things are symbolic. They're not literal, so there's not a literal. We don't feel that there's a literal burning of the tares. There's other thoughts that are brought out in this picture. Sister Margaret.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was thinking, Brother Bill mentioned Brother Russell's ministry, and I was thinking of Revelation 18:4, which is a key factor in his message. I heard another voice, Revelation 18:4. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and that ye receive not of her plagues. So the call goes out to Babylon for the true wheat to leave and gather into the barn mentioned in Matthew. And I think it's well shown on our chart during the harvest period. You've got the wheat that will continue up to plain K, L, K, but the others are going to fall below. But of course, carry over. I think that's it. Thank you.
Thank you. The Revelation 18:4. Sister Alice.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay. In this paragraph where it says the harvest work will occupy 40 years for its full accomplishment, ending with AD 1914. Unfortunately, there are brethren that believe the harvest work is over.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, somebody who was speaking in the convention recently believed that, and their ecclesia believed that.
Yes.
Okay. But if you go to the foreword.
Right. Thank you.
10 and 11, it says the author acknowledges that in this book, he presents the thought that the Lord's saints might expect to be with him in his glory at the end of the Gentile times. This was a natural mistake to fall into, but the Lord overruled it for the blessing of his people. The thought that the church would all be gathered together before 1914 certainly did have a very stimulating and sanctifying effect upon thousands, all of whom accordingly can thank the Lord for even for the mistake. Many indeed can express themselves as being thankful to the Lord that the culmination of the church's hopes was not reached at the time we expected, and that as the Lord's people, we have further opportunities of protecting holiness and of being participators with our Master in the further presentation of his message in this people. Our mistake was evidently not in respect to the ending of the times of the Gentiles. We drew a false conclusion, however, not authorized by the word of the Lord. We saw in the Bible certain parallels between the Jewish age and the gospel age. We should have noted these parallels follow the nominal systems to destruction. Okay, so there's a correction. But it's interesting to note, I attend some meetings in the Oakland County class. All of the brethren in that class have come into the truth. They were not raised, except for one, Sister Ruth Cunningham. All the others were not raised in the truth. They were in the systems or in the world, and they received the truth. So it's very important for witnessing to continue. And whether it's a passing on the tract or a fair booth or whatever, we have the opportunities. The harvest is still going on. We still have consecrations, and brethren all over the world still consecrating and living a faithful life of sacrifice. So the harvest has not ended. Over.
Thank you. Thank you, Sister Alice. And it makes us think of the scriptures that, or the hymn about the reapers. Who are the reapers? And we will join and so forth and share in the harvest work. And I think that's page 4 and 5, the Roman numeral 4 and 5 in the foreword of this book. I think that's where you're reading to clarify Brother Russell's thought on the parallels and the harvest. Brother Bill or Sister Donna?
It's interesting in that paragraph, he says, the harvest work. Okay, I zeroed on the word work. So I agree with Sister Alice. I think that we're really close to the end of that time. I think many fell away during the time of Pastor Russell, and that many of us are replacements of that. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Sister Donna. Brother Igor, did you?
I put on the chat phrase there, speaking that the...
Oh, Christians in imitation?
Christian division? Probably that's the right word?
Yes, yes. Separation?
Yeah. Can you see that? It might be on the same house.
Yes. Uh-huh.
What impressed me is that the word is there.
Uh-huh.
House and family.
Yes, and within your own family.
Bible student.
Yes. Me. Yes. Our spiritual family.
So that means we do not, how to say that? I don't want to say hard, a little bit soft. I don't need to lie myself, if I'm saying that right.
You don't need to what?
To lie myself. I really need to be like a real Christian.
Yes, yes, not a pretend or an imitation.
Not an imitation or not a, I don't have another word, but just a fake.
Right. Uh-huh.
So the real reality is that what we're looking, not only on our lips, because God is seeing our hearts.
That's right. Yes.
We can be very nice with our family, with our kids, and everyone will say around you, good Christian. You're an example for us. Yes. But nobody knows what you have in the heart. Only mm-hmm. God knows. So that's why I'm looking here and it says even family. So
yes.
We are having the violence, we are having all this literature, the word of God and everything what Pastor put right in front of us. It's a providential and we really need to be careful with this. Over.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Igor. Brother Jerry.
Brother Bill, I have two thoughts. I'll make them both brief. One has to do with Matthew 13:30, and the other thought has to do with an expression in the paragraph. In Matthew 13:30, there is a sequence, a priority. In fact, it says that gather first the tares. The word first says that's one of the initial works. And bind them into bundles to burn them. So we might say, paraphrasing, to bind them into bundles to be later burned. They're not burned while they're in the field. They're burned when they're in bundles. And then the last expression is, gather the wheat into my barn. One of the thoughts of gathering the barn is gathering the wheat into glory. So these are works of this time. The other thought that I had was in the paragraph, and it's because this chapter is about the manner of the second advent, even though this parable is brought up. The whole point is to verify the second advent.
Mm-hmm.
And the expression is, in the beginning of this paragraph, the recognition of the harvest work in actual process is proof of the Lord's presence. So I think he's basically saying, if we see the harvest work, it's also evidence that the Lord has returned as the chief reaper. Over.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Yeah, I think we can see that what we're talking about here, we had the symbols, now we're seeing what the results of those symbols are, what it accomplishes. And it's the separation of the wheat and the tares. Is there another hand up? No? Okay. Sister Sharon, please.
think we can say, and I can be corrected, which would be a blessing, that the tares do have a little bit more advantage because they do have some kind of a belief.
Mm-hmm.
And in this, in the comments on the Matthew 13:30, this says that the tares have received a certain advantage from their attempt to imitate wheat. It has made them more respectable than they would otherwise have been. So I'm thinking that there is a lot of that we call nominal Christians in the world today, and they really do, in their hearts, have a love for God. So they're going to have it easier to come up the highway of holiness. But anyway, I was just thinking that don't disparage the tares in the sense that they are, like it says here, that they're trying to imitate the wheat. And so we see that they have actually some beliefs, some love of the Lord, but they just haven't made a full consecration to give up this life on the earth. Anyway, maybe I went too far, but that's what
No, you didn't.
So I was thinking about the tares, that they have some abilities because of their love of God. In their minds, they have a love of God.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Sharon, for those thoughts from the comments. And also, there's a reference to the third volume on page 154. There were separations of political, doctrinal storms before the harvest time, but among these, the tares still predominating formed other, though less objectionable, Babylonish systems. So they have a love and appreciation of the Heavenly Father, but just not to the degree that the elect does. But I see another hand from Brother Jim.
Well, I hope that I'm not out of line. It's a question that, in the way I've looked at it and wondered, at some point I read and was told that people like myself that are being called at this point are replacing somebody that had been previously called and consecrated, that has stumbled and no longer was part of the little flock, and I'm not sure, maybe the great company. But I have been looking at, and what I've been reading as the wheat and the tares, I've wondered if the tares are the people, if what I have understood and happened, the tares, because, I mean, there have been millions and millions of people over the years, that it doesn't make sense to me if you haven't been called that you would be looked at as wheat and or tares. You would have to have been called. And the people that have stumbled to allow somebody like me to be called, wouldn't they be more than likely the tares that are being spoken of, rather than nominal Christians that haven't necessarily ever been called? They, to one degree or another, believe in God and so on. But this is a puzzle, and I've brought it up before, and I've never really had an answer, but this seemed like I'm very hesitant to bring it up, because I'm not thinking of myself as being part of the little flock, because once again, I understand the little flock, until the kingdom is established, is not going to be confirmed. I mean, we don't know.
Yeah.
Until the time the kingdom is established, whether we are going to be part of the little flock or not. So it seems to me like, you know, the wheat and the tares, the wheat will be the people that are part of the little flock. The tares are, for one reason or another, people that have stumbled. Not necessarily even bad people, but they've stumbled, and so they're no longer going to be part of the little flock. Anyway, I'm rambling, but it's something that this continually comes up in my mind, and rereading this and studying for it. I wasn't going to say anything. I put my hand up and then I took it down. But anyway, that's enough being said. Over.
Thank you, Brother Jim, for the question. And we're all prospective members of the little flock until the crown is allotted to us, is rewarded to us. Brother Brad, do you have a thought on Brother Jim's question?
Well, Brother Bill, I think I have a lot of thoughts swirling around, and I'm trying to figure out how to organize them. First off, I'm thinking that we use the term nominal Christian kind of freely, and I just know in a matter of fellowship, over the years, I think that use of that term has been a stone of stumbling for some. Yeah. And they think that it's because the brethren are being judgmental. If they're saying somebody is a nominal Christian, I'm standing in judgment of them. I think personally, and I looked it up in the Harvest Truth database, that term comes up, and I don't know how many times it's used in what way, but over 500 times.
Oh, yeah.
And so it's a really common term to use, but, you know, when I think of a nominal Christian and I think of a tare, I think kind of the same thing. A nominal Christian indicates that the person is a Christian in name only.
Right. Right. Yeah.
That's the thought of nominal, is in name only. That means they're not truly a Christian.
Right.
Yeah. A tare is not truly a wheat. It's a different plant. So it's not really a wheat plant that is not doing well. It's not a wheat plant. It's not wheat at all. It's a different plant. It's so when I think back though of, you know, historically, particularly, and I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but, you know, Justinian, he forced everybody to become a Christian under Roman rule. Yeah. Whether you wanted to believe it or not, you had to become a Christian. So that would indicate to me that a lot of people would be a Christian in name only because they didn't have it in their heart. They were forced into it by compulsion. They had to become and confess that they were a Christian. So I just think there's a distinction to be drawn between what we might call a tare or a nominal Christian and a person who's truly given their heart and belief in God and hasn't advanced, haven't maybe developed, haven't understood the truth. But I guess I'll stop there. I wanted to comment about the comparison between Matthew 3 and Matthew 13 kind of in relation to the volume paragraphs here. But I'm afraid I don't want to take up too much time. So that is a nice comparison, though. I mean, it's Jesus was the reaper of the first advent. And he says he's the reaper of the second advent. He's the chief reaper. He instructs those to go out and do the reaping work, and they have to have information to reap. He provided that at the first advent, and he provides it at the second advent. So this concept of knowing that it's Jesus' presence is indicated and proven by the harvest work is, to me, a really strong evidence. So I'll stop there, Brother Bill.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Brad. And thinking of our Lord as a chief reaper, and he uses the sickle of truth. He uses a truth to separate the wheat from the tares. And you know, the illustration of the tare and the wheat, we all know about the wheat bends over and bows, and the tare stands straight up because it's empty. It doesn't have the fruit in it. It looks like wheat, but it's not actually wheat. Brother Igor?
Brother Brett, before you said your comment, before you had your comment, I kind of focused and had my thoughts, but after your comment, I have even more.
Even more questions?
More comment, but I don't know how to gather my thoughts. Probably we will have discussion with Brother Jim later and see exactly what he's specifically asking, because we might not understood. I mean, I might not understood his question, but based on what I'm hearing here, I see three things, not two things. I see the tares, which is the bad guys. I see the wheat, which is the good guys.
Mm-hmm.
Now, from now on, Brother Jim, where are you? The bad guy or the good guy? Okay, let's move up. Now in the category of the wheat, right? From here on, this good guys are separating in two classes. That's the discussion about.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know where's Brother Bill. Brother Bill don't know where's Brother Jim. Brother Jim don't know where's Brother Igor. Who knows? Only mm-hmm. Heavenly Father. And we might know as well. How that's possible?
Ourselves.
Because we can't check ourselves.
Yeah. Self-examination. Yeah.
Self-examination. Thank you. What we're looking for. What we're running for. So a help is Matthew 25.
Mm-hmm.
There is two mm-hmm. classes about the virgins, right? And we can see how this are running for and how this one's unprepared was.
Mm-hmm.
So what we are, we can discover ourselves.
Yes.
Now the confusion might be a little bit about our past life or something. We don't need to worry about that anymore.
That's right. That's
idea is that when we decided to move further from that point up, from that point on, how we're doing and how is our life. I think this is for now what I'm thinking over.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Igor. Does that help, Brother Jim? Are you still? Oh, there's one other. There's another hand raised, it says.
You were muted, Brother Jim.
Personally, I don't think anybody really understood what I was saying, oddly. So, you know, and maybe this isn't the time to ask the question then. But it just seemed to me, and maybe the thing that threw my comments off with Brother Brad is I used the term nominal Christian. I didn't mean that in a negative way at all. It just seems like the wheat would be the people that are called and have made a consecration. I have been told and I've read, and I wish I knew where and or who it was, that people that are now being called are replacing people that for one reason or another
lost their crown.
Have lost their crown. I've also been told that you don't really receive your crown until the kingdom is established. That's when you find out truly whether you have a crown or not. I don't, maybe I misunderstood that. But it seems to me that people that aren't consecrated would neither be wheat nor tares. Consecrated people would be wheat. The people that have stumbled and I replaced. Now, I'm not saying that I'm going to make, I've not received a crown. I'm not saying that until the kingdom is established, I'm going to know whether I'm truly a wheat or a tare. But it seems to me like if somebody has stumbled, and so there was a place for me to be called, they would be the tares. Am I making sense at all, or am I?
Yes, brother Jim. I don't know if others feel the same way, but I think there's two different pictures here. There's it's true that we're running for the prize of the high calling because we're replacing those that have lost their crown. But I think it's a different picture when we're talking about the, nominal Christians, the tares and the wheat. Any thoughts?
Well, but I don't understand how nominal Christians would either be, you know, if they haven't ever been established as wheat, how they could be classified as tares or weeds or however you want to look at them. You know, it seems to me like you would have to be called. And anyway, this is a conversation we can have another time. It's been something that I've thought of as I've read this and it came up again in studying, you know, I thought about it in great detail as I read volume two in its entirety, you know, some time ago. And then studying for this, it came up again. And so anyway, that was just my thought and a question. And anyway, we can discuss it some other time if anybody has any interest in it. Thank you. Over.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Brother Walt has an answer for us. Or
got a thought anyway. I don't know if it's the answer, but just thinking, yes, indeed, we do not judge others, like 1 Corinthians 4:3, that Paul's words, I judge not my own self. Mm-hmm. But one thing we can still have is that Hebrews 10:22 of Hebrews, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, that he that has begun this good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will finish it. And this, if the Heavenly Father has drawn us, we don't take this honor unto ourselves, but it's the Heavenly Father that drew each one of us. If we have that witness of the Holy Spirit, sometimes our personal examination of our witness of the Spirit, we see a lot of room for growth. But if we see those witnesses of the Spirit, we can have that full assurance of faith, nothing doubting. And that familiar Second Peter 1:4, we have these exceeding great and precious promises. And it's by these and grasping and embracing them and accepting them that we will be partakers of the divine nature. I think Brother Brad expressed it well, they're not wheat. There's a lot of super fine folks out there that love the Lord, as Sister Sharon has expressed beautifully, that we could probably emulate many of their qualities of character, but they're still not of a wheat plant. They're they're different. But just a personal note, Brother Jim, I've always appreciated that spirit of the Lord that we see in you, and that the witnesses of the Spirit you show to us, and you give every evidence to my understanding of being a quality wheat, and whether we follow through with our end and become faithful and here get the prize, or whether we don't do quite so good and fall back into the great company, we're still wheat. If great company were immature wheat and didn't fully grow into what the Heavenly Father has designed, we're still wheat. We've lost the prize maybe, but we're still being called and directed to the Lord. Sorry for rambling on there, but maybe something helped. Over.
You were not rambling, Brother Walt. Well, very good comments, and thank you for all those appropriate scriptures that apply to the question. Brother Jerry.
Brother Bill, sometimes these questions are born of what we see as reality all around us. And we're saying, where does it fit into this picture of these various kind of situations? In the parable of Matthew 13, Jesus does not try to describe every situation. He only has two classes that he's talking about, wheat and tares, or some translations say darnel, the weeds. And so there's only two. But in reality, there's all these other situations. Notice on the chart of the ages, I was just trying to look at the chart on the wall. But in the harvest, there are three pieces. There's T, U, and V. V is the little piece falling out below plane N. And those are the ones that are called the tares. They were imitation. They were just pretending. They just were there for the social or the financial advantage. But there was no sincerity. So they're falling off like the tares. The wheat are those that are the little piece on plane M. That is the wheat. And at the end of the harvest, they are elevated to plane K. So, but Brother Russell in the chart of the ages saw that there were various parts. And he, in that chart, he's not trying to describe just Matthew 13, because he sees that section, the bigger section U that was on plane N, those that had more sincerity of faith, they were not pretenders, they were faith, but they were not spirit begotten on the plane M. So there is, in fact, those three parts. False Christians have no faith at all, faith Christians, and consecrated spirit-begotten Christians. But they're not all shown in the parable of Matthew 30, I think. Matthew 13. There is only, Brother Igor made it nice and simple, the good and the bad.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Jerry. Appreciate those comments. Sister Alice?
Just want to mention that a good place for this, if you want to read about it, is in the first volume, page 236, and it until about 240, it goes into the chart, the separation in the gospel and then in the harvest, and what each of these pictures and how it fits in. So you might want to read the first volume on those pages. Over.
Thank you, Sister Alice. And that's referenced in that paragraph that Sister Mariana read, that we have already called attention to the fact that the recognition of the harvest work is an actual process. It's proof of the Lord's presence. Yeah, page. And then page 236 through 238 are good pages to read in the first line. So you might read that, Brother Jim. Refresh your, look at that again, refresh your memory. And I saw a hand from Brother Brad.
Thanks, Brother Bill. I thought that was a helpful comment. I'm looking forward to checking those pages and referencing the chart. But as Brother Jerry was speaking, it made me think of our Thursday night study, and we're talking about the world and then those in the court that we call Levites, and then those of the priesthood. So you have the different classes that are really shown there as well. And then, I don't know, maybe I should hold this maybe for later, but I just was looking back at that Matthew 3, and you know, it talks about there, it's very, very similar. It says, verse 12, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And I was just thinking that there are a couple ways that the chaff may be burned. In one way, burning up the chaff either then in Israel, but maybe more so in our end of the age, is causing them to stop supporting their system. Mm-hmm. When they lose their interest in supporting the papacy, for example, they're burned up as a supporter. But in another sense, back to this Matthew 3, we typically tend to think of the burning up in a literal sense of the destruction in AD 70. So there's kind of the burning up of support, and then there's a little literal destruction of the polity, and we'll probably get into that more in the next paragraphs. But I just think of it in terms of there is a literal side. Something brings about the destruction, literally. And so I'd like to bear that in mind when we go into the next few paragraphs, because there is a lot of indication of symbolism. And that is true. But there is also literal as well that fulfills the symbolic aspect of things. Over, Brother Bill.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Brad. I was hoping that would come out about discussing how we view the burning of the tares, and whether it's literal or symbolic, what does it mean to us? Anyone, any thoughts? What does the burning of the tares, how do we describe that? How does that take place? What is being done? And is it literal? Or is it symbolic of trouble? Brother Bill or Sister Donna?
This is in the Work of the Harvest chapter in volume three.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. But Pastor Russell has a thought there. I was just reading this just recently.
What page?
I think it's 148.
Actually, I think it's like in 148, 149 in the third volume, right in the same page numbers that were in the second volume.
Yeah. The Work of the Harvest.
I don't have it open in front of me, but the general thought is that tares will be burned, and Brother Brad really described this. Tares will be burned when they cease to be tares. And that will come about when they realize that what they're being taught is wrong. And they've been taught this for some time. And out of disenchantment with the systems that are teaching these errors, and really, oh boy, I hate to have my mind go back and forth like this, but really tares come into being as the result of sowing of errors.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And they sprout resulting from those errors. And so when they come to realize that they have been taught errors, they will cease to support that system, as Brother Brad brought out. And the systems will collapse. They'll just be gone because there will be no support. It is my question that I have, and I don't expect an answer and don't extend this discussion anymore, but how that will or has happened. But anyway, that's what it means to burn the tares, and it makes sense to me that they will just simply cease to be tares. They'll realize that they have been taught erroneously and leave the systems that are responsible for that teaching.
Oh, wait.
Ms. Sister Donna.
I'm reading in volume 3 around yes. area, page 148. He saw at that time, he already saw at that time that they were being consumed. So.
Thank you. Thank you, Sister Donna. And yeah, that chapter in the third volume is very helpful, The Work of the Harvest. And one of the thoughts that Brother Bill brought out was the tares are caused by errors, tares, and worldliness. And these also largely predominantly, the name Babylon is used as general or family name for all the nominal Christian systems. And so there's a lot of thought in your comments, Brother Bill, and we can consider it more in our study and in our private study and maybe discuss it more next week. But Brother Igor has his hand up. Brother Igor, didn't you have your hand up? Oh.
There are two things, faith and credulity.
Faith and credulity.
What is faith based on? On two things. It's based on real things, true things. And what is credulity based on? Error.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Igor. Okay, our time is up, brother. It's been an interesting consideration of the work of the harvest. And I'm sorry, we only covered one paragraph, but we had a lot of discussion about terms and what it means. And we're going to begin next time with inflaming fire, talking about the burning of the tares possibly. And again, it refers to volume 1, but this time on page 317. So we'll begin next week at second paragraph on page 150. So thank you, brethren, for all your good comments and your scriptures. And